If you would, we're going to change a little bit from what is in our liturgy. We're going to look at Isaiah 53. I know it says Matthew 12 there, but I've changed some things. So if you would take to your Bible, a copy of God's Word, and turn to Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at a few different verses there. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What is so good about Good Friday? What is so good about Good Friday? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? Because it was on that day, some 2,000 years ago, where we see Jesus being falsely arrested, falsely accused, a trial that should have never been because he was an innocent man, and yet he goes to the cross and he is crucified. And now, some 2,000 years later, millions of Christians around the world gather to remember that day known as Good Friday. This Good Friday was the death of our Savior. And when we think of this day and what really took place, how can we call it good? How can we call it good? Because it was truly the darkest day in history. The darkest day in history. But this evening, I want us to consider what makes Good Friday so good by looking at three different contrasting thoughts. And the first one is this: while it was a day of suffering, it was also a day of sacrifice. It was a day of suffering, but it was a day of sacrifice. The great prophet Isaiah explains this very well in Isaiah 53. Some 700 years before Jesus would ever be born, he gives us this prophecy of what it's going to be like, what this Savior, this suffering servant, what he would experience that day. In the first few verses, we read that he would be despised and rejected by many. We read that he would be acquainted with much grief. He would be tormented. And probably the worst of it all, he would be smitten by his Father. Then we pick this up in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. So yes, he suffered persecution at the hands of his persecutors, no doubt. But even more dreadful than the hands of the Romans or the hands of his own kinsmen was the fact that he would suffer under the weight of the mighty hand of God, his Father. Our Father. So this was a day of suffering for our Lord. But it was also a day of substitutionary sacrifice for us as well. Yes, he took the nails that should have been ours. He took the thorns that should have been ours. He took the mockery. He took the beatings. He took all these things in our place. He did this from our earthly persecutors. But many had done that before. They had been beaten. They had been all the things that took place with Jesus from the hands of his earthly persecutors. But more than that, he took the full weight of God the Father's wrath upon him. This too was supposed to be ours. Holy God pouring out his vengeful wrath upon us. But he took that payment. He took our place. He took the place of his people. So Good Friday, oh, it was a day of suffering. And we should remember that. But it was also a day of sweet sacrifice. The second contrasting thought: while it was a day of violence, it was also a day of victory. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. The prophet continues. Isaiah chapter 7, it says, he was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before the shearers in silence, so he opened not his mouth. Falsely accused, ridiculed, saying things of him that was not true, yet he did not open his mouth. Falsely accused of sins, he was beaten, he was tried, he was hung on that Roman cross, the most violent and dreadful way of execution ever created at that time. And yet again, we read and we understand that the Holy Father laid his holy, violent, and justifiable anger upon him, upon his only Son. This is simply the way it had to be. It had to be this way. The payment for sin demanded this. Our sin was high treason against the king. And this was a fit punishment for all who would sin and fall short of the glory of God. But instead, the Son took it. This just, fit punishment. So it was a day of violence. Yet on that day, Jesus, our champion, secured victory as well, by taking the holy violence upon Himself in our stead. Now, if I was to say the date, June 6, 1944, some of you are history students, what important thing happened on that day? D-Day, right? Well, we know that if we've studied history. D-Day was the day that the Allied forces stormed the beaches at Normandy and they secured victory over the German forces. Now, by all measures, that effectively decided the outcome of the war. That shifted everything. That changed everything. It was the beginning of the end of the Second War. Although skirmishes and fights would continue for another 11 months, the defeat of the Nazis that day secured victory. Similarly, what took place on that Good Friday is what some people call God's D-Day. It provided the pivotal blow to sin and death that secured our ultimate victory. Jesus absorbed, yes, man's violence. He took it and He took it upon Himself. But He was, so the Scripture writes here, the Scripture writer says, He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed under the weight of His Father's holy wrath for our sin. But in doing so, He secured our victory. The third contrasting thought this evening is, while it was a wicked day, it was also a day of work. See, the wicked of that day thought they had won a great battle. The schemes of the religious leaders seemed to work, so they thought. Those Jewish leaders, those religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the who were led by the high priest Joseph at the time, they all played their role. From an earthly sense, they all played their role. And that day, they were joyfully culpable. Their hands were dirty, but they were happy to see what their plan had finally worked, to kill this religious leader, this one who claimed to be the Messiah. We also understand Satan was at work as well in all this. We see him trying to kill Jesus from the very beginning, trying to have all the babies slaughtered, hoping that Jesus would be in that mix. We also see him trying to distort everything, of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness before his ministry ever started, trying to get him to not listen to the Lord, to listen to his Father. We also see him influencing Peter, the great apostle Peter, trying to keep him even from going to the crucifixion. And Jesus had to remind Peter, He says, "Get behind me, Satan. This is what I'm here to do. This is why I've come." We see Satan entering Judas now to betray Jesus so that he could die. So Satan was trying with all of his might to thwart God's plans. To thwart His plans. But these God-hating rulers may have thought that they won the day, but they didn't understand the full ramifications of it all. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But it was here, on the cross, this Good Friday, where the Lord would disarm Satan's power by defeating sin and death. Paul would go on writing to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Now, one of the things that are distinctly Protestant, and I would just say biblical Christianity, is our understanding of justification. We believe that salvation, that the Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, apart from human works. That's a clear teaching and doctrine that we believe. While we are not saved by works, our works, we must understand the work of our Savior certainly did save us. His works did. His works won the day. What works are we talking about? Well, it's not just that this day, but we see what's called the active obedience of Jesus. He kept the law perfectly in his life. Some 33 plus years, he kept the law in every way perfectly. That's his active obedience. But in his passive obedience, he submitted to the divine plan from eternity past to go to the cross and to die as a substitute for his people. Well, what work took place on the cross that day? Well, we see this going from Friday into Saturday. We see at least four works take place. Just quickly. First is the work of expiation. Well, what's expiation? That's a fancy word. Expiation means the removal of our sin and guilt. Now, the picture of this in the Old Testament is that of the scapegoat, of what would happen on the Day of Atonement, the Jewish Day of Atonement. You see, there would be two goats that were chosen, and they would lay hands upon one of them, and one of them would be called the scapegoat, and they'd lay the hands upon them, and they'd send them into the wilderness, and that was symbolic that of the removal of the sins of God's people. This is what this symbolized. Well, this is exactly what Jesus did when he died upon the cross and he went to the grave. He was that scapegoat. What the scapegoat symbolized, Jesus realized. He was the reality. That was the shadow that pointed to the substance in Jesus. He removed our sin guilt in expiation. But secondly, we see the work of propitiation. What does that mean? Well, propitiation means the removal of God's wrath. This is what happened when Jesus drank what R.C. Sproul called the poison cup. The cup of God's wrath, where he took it and he drank it to the dregs and he drank every last drop of it. The wrath of Almighty God, he had to drink the cup. And this is what the other goat symbolized on Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement. The other goat would then be sacrificed. And that sacrifice was to appease the wrath of God the Father. This is what Jesus was fulfilling. So not only did Jesus remove our sin guilt in expiation, he also took the Father's wrath for us in propitiation. That's his second work. What's his third work? Well, as a good, Baptist might would say, we've got to keep going with these words. So the third work is that of reconciliation. Reconciliation. This means it's the removal of our alienation from God. He's removed the alienation from God. Because our sin separated us from God, we were alienated from Him. We could not come to Him. This is part of what happened when the ripping of the veil that we were reading about just earlier, the ripping of the veil, it tore that separation so that we were no longer alienated. Christ's death removed that from us. I just preached on this a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 5, right? For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. While we were estranged, we were alienated because of our sin, Jesus came and He lived and He died to reconcile us. That means to be made right. That example of the bank account, right? It's you look at your bank account and it's nothing but red ink. You're in debt, you're in debt, you're in debt, you're in debt. And what Jesus did, He came and He set us that red to the black. No more debt. Instead of having eternal debt, now we have eternal riches because of our elder brother. He reconciled us so that we no longer have enmity between us and the Lord, between us and God. He's reconciled us. That was the third work. And finally, the fourth work is that of redemption. We were held captive by our sin. The only way to be set free was for a ransom price to be paid. There's an entire book in the Old Testament that really gives us this picture, doesn't it? If you read the prophet Hosea, you see this picture very, very clearly. In Hosea chapter 3, we see a faithful husband by the name of Gomer buying his wife back, Hosea, out of slavery. She had left him, and yet he goes after her, and he seeks her, and he finds her, and he pays that ransom price. He buys her back and makes her again his faithful bride. He paid the ransom price, restored her to being his bride. This is what Jesus was doing that Good Friday. And on into Saturday, he paid the ransom price that we could not pay because the cost was too high. We couldn't pay it. So he paid it for us. The cost was that of the blood of a perfect righteous man, and none of us could ever meet that standard. None of us could ever meet that standard of being perfect and righteous. No, the God-man paid it. Jesus paid it all. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Thus redeeming us. Which is why we can now joyfully sing the old hymn, Redeemed. Just redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Thank you, Lord, for that work. That Good Friday work. The work that removed our sin guilt. The work that removed our the wrath of God that was rightly upon us. The work that removed our alienation from God. And the work that paid our ransom payment. Without this work, there would be no salvation. Without this work, there would be no Good Friday. So when we think about all of this, it should help us to be able to answer the question, what is so good about Good Friday? Though it was the darkest day in history, it would lead us to the greatest day in history. Though it was a day of horrific violence, it was the beginning of the highest of all victories. Though there was wickedness all around, the work of the Lord accomplished that He accomplished for us truly saved the day. Before there could be a resurrection day, there had to be a Good Friday. But because Sunday was coming, we can now look back and we can see what made that dark day so good. And commemorate it with millions of other faithful Christians around the world. This is what makes Good Friday so good. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the truths that we find in your word, Lord. 700 years before your son would become incarnate, would take on the flesh of a man, Lord, you inspired the prophet Isaiah to write these words, Lord, to know exactly what it would be like, Lord. And we thank you for them, Lord. We thank you so much, God, for these truths that came to fruition through your son, your holy son, Lord, coming as a man yet, God, keeping the law perfectly on our behalf, Lord, but yet going and taking the punishment for our sins, Lord, going to the cross. As we remember that, Lord, it should be a somber day for those who might be here, Lord, who are still in their sin. To think on those things, Lord, to think of our sins, Lord, and how if we are not in Christ, Lord, that we will have to pay these payments like Jesus did upon that cross. But Lord, it should also be a day of glorious reminder for us of what the cross did, what it accomplished, what He accomplished, Lord, on that day. Lord, we are so thankful that we can be here, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be stirred to worship you, Lord, as we think about the greatest day in history, Lord, the resurrection day that we get to celebrate this coming Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.